والتعلم والتعليم، فكانت خير مثل وخير تطبيق لتلك الكلمة الذهبية التي قالها الإمام المبجل أحمد بن حنبل، حيث قال: طالب العلم من المحبرة إلى المقبرة. فهم منذ نعومة أظفارهم وبواكير صباهم وفتوتهم إلى أن وصلوا 70 و80 كل بحسبه، وهم مكبون على العلم وعلى التعليم وعلى التعلم وعلى التصنيف والإرشاد والإفتاء ونصرة السنة والرد على أهل البدعة. وإذ قد توفاهم الله تعالى فلا بد من ذكر شيء من السنة يكون رجع صدى لموتهم، نتذكر فيه الهدي الذي يجب أن نكون عليه والسمت الذي يجب أن نحرص عليه وندعو إليه، حتى يكون موتهم فينا ذا عبرة كما كانت حياتهم فينا ذات عبرة، وحينئذ ينفع الله بهم في الممات بعد إذ نفع الله بهم في الحياة.
The Shaykh Hafidhahullah continued by saying, when ilm, religious knowledge, became established and known to be something of a worthy and lofty placement that is elevated above all other things and pursuits in life, it also equally gave us the ability to recognize the virtue, benefit and blessings of those who carry the knowledge, of those who bear the knowledge and convey it from generation to generation, those of the scholars who encapsulate and give us the beneficial knowledge that was given to them inheritance from the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we reminisce and we lament and we remember the days of our teachers, our imams, our scholars, those who have just recently passed away that we can recently assess in our memory. The likes of a Shaykh, Al-Alim Al-Allama Al-Imam Abdul Aziz Ibn Baz Rahimahullah, and the Shaykh Muhammad Nasiruddin Al-Albani Rahimahullah, and the Shaykh Al-Alim Al-Allama Al-Imam Muhammad Ibn Salih Al-Uthaymeen Rahimahullah, and that of those who of them who is most recent, Al-Shaykh Muqbil Ibn Hadi Al-Wadi'i Al-Alim Al-Allama Al-Imam Rahmatullahi Alayh wa Alayhim Ajma'een. So we remember these chosen scholars, for they are chosen by the Creator Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala and have been given this gift, and they are of the greatest examples for us due to their implementation of the beneficial knowledge that they carry. And therefore we are constantly reminded of the statement of the Imam of Ahl Sunnah, and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah, wherein he states that the student of knowledge is he who is in the constant pursuit of learning from the cradle to his grave. And when we look at the history and the biographies and the life of these great imams, we see that they turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and met Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, some of them between the ages of 70 and 80 years old respectively. Yet, even in that fragile age, even in that old age, moments before their death, they were still continuing in their writing of the beneficial books, in the lecturing of beneficial khutab and muhadarat, in their answering of the questions that were put forth to them, in their advice to the people, in their refutation of those who deviated from the truth. They were constant in maintaining the trust that had been given and entrusted to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore we remind ourselves of their biographies by looking at the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and aspects of this prophetic sunnah, in how we take from their lives and reminisce and remember and take these moments, so that it will be something that will continue earning them reward, for they are those who pass it on to us. So we call to the sunnah and we look to them and their example and their implementation, reminding one another of it and the aspects of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life and how they were those who taught it to us and represented it in our recent contemporary times. In so doing, we will be fulfilling to them that which they have given us. We will be returning the favor to them by remaining upon the truth that they left us upon.
والحديث النبوي الذي نريد في هذه الساعة المباركة إن شاء الله أن نستضيء بأنواره ونستنير بأضوائه هو حديث عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص رضي الله تعالى عنهما الذي رواه الإمامان الجليلان البخاري ومسلم في صحيحيهما أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن الله لا يقبض العلم انتزاعا ولكن يقبضه بموت العلماء حتى إذا لم يبق عالم اتخذ الناس رؤوسا جهالا فاستفتوهم فأفتوا بغير علم فضلوا وأضلوا. فهذا الحديث الجليل يبين قدر العلم وقيمة أهله وحملته وأن فيهم وبهم ومعهم الهداية وأنه بتركهم والتخلف عنهم والبعد منهم تكون الضلالة والغواية. لذلك جاء هذا الحديث ليبين هذا الأصل وليغرسه في النفوس المؤمنة حتى يعلم الناس قدر العلم فيقترب منه وينهل من معينه ويغرف من بحره وليعترفوا بقدره وليكون منهم قرب لأهل العلم علماء وطلبة علم وليكون منهم أنس بهم ورضا بما عندهم ضمن طاعة الله وسنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. فإن لحظة موت العلماء تعقبها حالة من الحيرة وحالة من الغفلة وحالة من الاضطراب. وما لنا نبعد كثيرا، فهذا عمر رضي الله عن عمر صاحب القلب الكبير والجأش المرابط الثابت عندما بلغه خبر موت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لم يصدق ذلك واستل سيفه يريد أن يقطع عنق المتكلم بذلك الزاعم أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قد مات. ومنها هنا نعلم موضع حديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إنما الصبر عند الصدمة الأولى. فقام أبو بكر خليفة رسول الله الأول صلى الله عليه وسلم وصاحبه في الغار وأول المؤمنين به المصدقين له المناصرين لدينه قام ليقول من كان يعبد محمدا فإن محمدا قد مات ومن كان يعبد الله فإن الله في السماء حي لا يموت. والنبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يقول إن العلماء ورثة الأنبياء. فإذ الأمر كذلك فإن ما قد يقع من حيرة ومن اضطراب ومن بلبلة بعد موت العلماء، يجب أن يستوعب ذلك كله طلابهم وأبناؤهم وتلامذتهم، العارفون بهم، المتفقهون من علمهم، الآخذون منهجهم، ليجعلوا الأمر مرتبطا بالعلم لا بمجرد الأشخاص ولو كانوا كبارا، فإن كل حي إلى الموت صائر سوى الحي الذي لا يموت.
The Sheikh حفظه الله continued by stating, as for these prophetic ahadith that we are going to remind you of to show you the importance of the scholars, we remind you, and this is the topic of choice for this lecture, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhum, which is recorded and reported and collected by the two great imams of hadith, Al-Imam al-Bukhari wa Muslim, and in fact the hadith is agreed upon that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah shall not raise knowledge and take it away from you by having it ripped away. Not something that will be ripped from the chests of people. Rather, knowledge shall be raised and taken by the death of the scholars. Until there shall come a moment when there shall no longer live scholars amongst the people and the inhabitants of the earth, and this will force the people living during those times to establish leaders of ignorance, those whom they will turn to and ask them question, and their leaders who are ignorant shall answer them. Their answers are based on misguidance, therefore they shall misguide the one whom is questioning, and they themselves are in a state of misguidance. This tremendously important hadith implicitly is stating and telling you the importance of the scholars, showing you that without the scholars the people are in a state of bewilderment, ignorance, and in a lack of knowledge. In fact, it also calls and advises and necessitates that those who are students of knowledge are to draw near to the true scholars, to the true scholars who contain the beneficial knowledge, and act upon it, because that is the way of ensuring that you will be taken away from the state of ignorance. And therefore the Shaykh reminds us that the moment a true scholar meets Allah and returns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in death, it is a sad, sorrowful event. In fact, it is an event that can cause a great deal of bewilderment and a stupor that should reverberate throughout the communities wherever the scholar was in contact. And this can be shown clearly in the happening in the incident of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu wa ardah, and he is who he is at the moment of the death of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this great teacher who was the one who brought to them the Tawheed, he was to them in relation to us, the scholar to his students. When the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, and the news was carried to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, Umar said, by Allah, the one who makes such a claim and claims that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has died, I shall surely strike him down. I shall kill him. This was because, not because he is attached to the personality of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but because he was attached to the call of Islam of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And for this reason we see the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam always advised that we are to have sabr, we are to have the most amount of patience at the onset of the calamity. What good is it to act in a bewildered state and then 2 or 3 days later calm down? Rather, we must be patient in the very beginning of the event and the calamity. And then we see the true scholars, those who inherited from the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam automatically. Who is the one who inherited right after the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the knowledge, the authority, the leadership, the highest level of iman after the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the ummah? Abu Bakr, who is a higher level than Umar. Abu Bakr, who was patient and recognized what had happened, he turned to the Sahaba and spoke and said, the one who worshipped Allah, Let the one who worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let him know that Allah is in the heavens and he is never to die. He is ever living. But the one who worshipped Muhammad, let him know that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has turned and passed away and returned to Allah. Showing you the importance of understanding that the scholars are those who inherit from the Prophet. So the one who inherited first from the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was Abu Bakr. And therefore those who came after him inherited in virtue the same traits. And therefore we see that the ulama, as the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, are the inheritors of the Prophet. The students of knowledge, the students of these ulama, those who love the ilm, do not attach themselves with the personality. They do not feel sad and sorrow that such and such an individual died. But rather they feel the sorrow that such and such an individual who was calling to the truth is no longer calling to this truth. So our allegiance and what we ascribe to is to the call, not to the caller. And this is the important criteria in understanding that the ulama are the inheritors of the Prophet, meaning it is an inheritance that is passing from one to another. It does not end at the death of any one individual. So therefore, we do not become attached to the personality, but we are attached to the call, the da'wah of the individual.
فأول ما يبتدئ به هذا الحديث إخبار عن العلم والعلماء، وهذا الإخبار فيه فائدة كبيرة قد ترد على بعض الأذهان، وذلك قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم: إن الله لا يقبض العلم انتزاعا من صدور الرجال، بمعنى أن العلم شيء محفوظ في الصدور، فليس قبض العلم ورفعه بإزالته من الصدور، وإن كان هذا الأمر سيكون على الحقيقة في آخر الزمن، حيث يقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: وليسرى على كتاب الله في ليلة فلا يبقى منه آية في صدور الناس. حتى وردت ببعض الآثار أنه يزول من المصاحف، يفتح الناس مصاحفهم فلا يرون فيه أو فيها كلام الله، لأن الله تعالى يرفعه بحيث لا تبقى منه آية، وإنما ذلك في آخر الزمان. لذلك قال أهل العلم في العقيدة عند ذكرهم لكلام الله، قالوا: منه بدأ وإليه يعود، أي هو المتكلم به وإليه يعود، فلا يبقى من كلام الله مع خلقه شيء. ولكن هذا الرفع ليس في الأيام المعتادة وليس في الأزمان المعهودة، وإنما هو في آخر الزمان. فحتى لا يظن أن ذلك الرفع أو أن ذلك الرفع مستمر في سائر الأيام والأزمان، جاء هذا البيان: إن الله لا يقبض العلم انتزاعا ولكن يقبضه بموت العلماء. قبض العلم بقبض أهله وذهابه بموت حملته، وليس الأمر فقط في أن كتاب الله بين أيدينا، فقد يكون كذلك وحاله كذلك، لكن كتاب الله بين أيدينا ونحن معه مقصرون، ولكثير من أحكامه تاركون، ولعدد من نصوصه مخالفون، فما بالنا والأمر كذلك يزيد السوء سوءا أن يقبض أهل العلم وأن يذهبوا من بيننا. فما هي النتيجة التي ستؤول إليها الأمة التي كان العلماء فيها هم شعلة الهدى وضياء السبيل ومنار الطريق؟ فذهب هؤلاء العلماء، كيف ستكون الدنيا وكيف سيؤول حال أهلها؟ لذلك قال غير واحد من السلف: إن موت العلماء سلبة في الدين، أي نقص وأثر ينتقص به العلم. فإذ مات العلماء ما هو الواجب؟ الواجب السير على نهجهم والاستمرار على طريقهم والسعي لسد النقص الناتج عن ذهابهم، وليس أن يكون الحال مخالفا لما كان عليه حالهم ومغايرا لما عاشوا عليه وماتوا عليه من نصرة السنة المحضة ومن نصرة العلم الخالص ومن الرد على أهل الأهواء والبدع من الحزبيين والتكفيريين والثوريين وما إلى هؤلاء من أشكالهم الذين خالفوا الحق وغايروا أهله وناقضوا أصحابه وحملته. فإنهم يستغلون هذه الثغرة التي يخلفها فقد العلماء وموتهم ليحاولوا حشر أنفسهم ودس آنافهم ليمرروا شبهاتهم على ضعفاء القلوب ومرضاء النفوس. فالواجب على أبناء المشايخ وتلامذتهم وطلابهم وأصحابهم أن يزدادوا ثباتا وأن يزدادوا تمسكا وأن يزدادوا علما وهدى، حتى إذا اجتمعوا ما استطاعوا إلى ذلك سبيلا، كانوا محاولين بذلك أن يسدوا ثغرة من تلك الثغرات الكثيرة التي كان يسدها هذا العالم أو ذاك في حياته. ولكن لما كان الأمر على غير هذه الحال، بأن تضعف بعض النفوس وتتسلق بعض العقول بعض الأمكنة لتشير إليها أو إلى أنفسها ولتسلط الأضواء نحوها، فحينئذ يجد الشيطان لنفسه نصيبا ولطريقه سبيلا، كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام: إن الله لا يقبض العلم انتزاعا، عفوا، كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام: إن الشيطان يئس أن يعبد في أرضكم ولكن في التحريش بين المصلين. فيأتي إلى هذا ليوغر صدره، ويأتي إلى ذاك ليملأ بالسوء قلبه، ويأتي إلى الثالث ليشغب عليه، والرابع والخامس، كل ذلك ليبقوا تلكم الثغرة التي أحدثها موت هذا العالم أو ذاك موجودة، بل ليوسع إطارها ويضخم حجمها ويكبر فوهتها ليزداد السوء سوءا والضلال ضلالا. فالواجب التيقظ لهذا الأمر والانتباه لهذه المصيدة والحذر من هذا الشرك الذي يبيته شياطين الجن والإنس لأصحاب الدعوة السنية الخالصة ولدعاة منهج السلف الحق الذين ترتفع بالحق رايتهم وتنتشر بالنور دعوتهم ليقضوا على أولئك المنحرفين مضاجعهم ولينفوا عنهم مآربهم التي ظاهرها فيه الرحمة وباطنها من قبله العذاب.
The Shaykh Hafidhahullah continued by stating, let us analyze this blessed hadith that we first began reciting to you, the hadith wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. The hadith begins with a declaration. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Allah shall not take knowledge from you by ripping it out of your chest. It shall not be something that is taken from you in such a manner. It's not something that will be ripped away from you. Therefore, we first establish that knowledge is something that is acquired and it is something that is contained in the heart and in the deeds, memorized and retained by specific individuals who are trained. Then we state that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in another hadith, which is also authentically reported, that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the book of Allah shall surely be raised on a specific night, near the end of days. The book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall be raised from the earth. It shall be taken from the chests of people, so that an individual will wake in the morning having forgotten every ayah that he had known and had memorized. In another narration, in another riwayah, we see that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam added to this by saying, even the words in the Mus'haf, the book, even the words in the book of the Qur'an, the text, they shall also be raised and lifted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore we see that many of the scholars of hadith, when they come to define the Qur'an, they say, minhu bada. The Qur'an originated from Allah, it was spoken by Allah. Wa ilayhi ya'ud, and to Him it shall return. Meaning, that before the end of time, none of the Qur'an shall remain upon the surface of the earth, whether internally in the chest of people, or in text, and in the books, in the masahif. This hadith is different than the hadith that we initially are mentioning to you. Why? They explain one another. It shows you that this raising of the Qur'an shall happen on a one singular event at the end of days. But the hadith of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioning that knowledge on a whole shall not be raised by it being ripped from the chest, it means that that is an ongoing process from the very moment of the beginning of Islam. That from that very moment after the death of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the death of the Sahaba and the Salaf, there has always been this ongoing process where knowledge has been dwindling in amount and becoming more and more deficient. So that is an ongoing process, while the raising of the Qur'an shall be a tremendous and a phenomena, tremendous happening on a singular day. So therefore we establish that this is the truth and the reality of the matter. The Shaykh continued by saying, how sad our situation is, when although we still have and retain this Qur'an in written form and in the hearts of people, we know the Qur'an and we recite the Qur'an, but we are distant from it. We are shortcoming in our implementation. We are deficient in hearing its orders and obeying them. What is even greater is that in having this attitude in dealing with the Qur'an, is that we lose the scholars who remind us of the Qur'an. Losing the scholars who call us to the sunnah of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and to the true implementation of the Qur'an. So what is greater than having the Qur'an and not following it, is having the Qur'an, not following it, and not having anyone to remind you of the duty of following the Qur'an. For the scholars, they are the beacons upon the path of guidance. The scholars, they are the milestones of light that light your true way and the true path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Shaykh then continued by saying that the death of a scholar, as the Salaf were accustomed to saying, the death of the alim produces deficiency and takes away from the completeness of Islam, from the complete knowledge of Islam. Every time a scholar dies, something that he knew is taken away that people will not remember after his death. So the knowledge of Al-Islam becomes more and more deficient as the days go by, meaning the death of the scholars continue. So therefore the Shaykh says, what is our responsibility? We the students of knowledge, we those who love these great imams, the past and the present, what is our responsibility towards them? Is it that we are to distance ourselves and say they are no longer with us? No one is here to remind us, so we do as we wish? Or we heed the words of the Hizbi, the partisans? Or we heed the words of the Takfiri, those who call people to kufr and claim that people are in a state of kufr? Do we heed the words of the Thawri, the one who is seeking revolutions and political agendas, that their political agenda goes one way and Islamic doctrine goes another? What is our responsibility to the scholars who have called us to the truth of Al-Islam? We are to remain distant, and we are to recognize the evil, and we are to refute the evil of those who call to these ways of Hizbiyyah, Takfir, Thawriism, revolutionaryism, and things of this nature. We do not ever allow these individuals to enter into the seeming vacuum that has been left by the death of a scholar. Not because a scholar has passed away and there seems to be this vacuum in his place, that we allow any person to enter into this status and establish himself in the position of the scholars. Rather, we are always on guard. We are always aware of the danger of these individuals. Why? Because we are in a state of sabat. We are steadfast upon the truth. How? By knowing and learning and seeking al-ilm. And what is greater than seeking ilm? Than knowing that ilm is the true encapsulation of guidance. With the ilm, there is the true guidance sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is our duty that when our scholars pass away, that we do not allow these individuals to come in and take their place and post themselves up in something where they have no authority, right, or knowledge in doing. We must block the path of those who seek to place themselves in place of the scholars. And this is something important to understand. For we see that the shaitan is one, and the shayateen, whether humans or other, this is their attitude. That if they cannot have a whole thing, they will be satisfied to have a partial act of it. So therefore we see that Rasulullah ﷺ in the authentic hadith, he says, the shaitan has lost all hope that you will worship him. He's lost all hope that he's going to be worshipped as the shaitan by a Muslim. But he is satisfied that when a Muslim is in a state of prayer, he comes and takes a part of his attention and heart away from the prayer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He can't take the whole prayer and cause you to pray to him, but he's satisfied to take that part of your salah that will not give you the true complete reward and show your true dedication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we must beware. We don't relinquish all of it to them, and we don't relinquish part of the status of the scholars to them. We only recognize those who are in a true state of Islam. We are aware and we are wary of the call of the shayateen of ins and jinn, and we make sure that we are clear in our opposition to it, knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala adds and increases mercy and increases guidance to those who are vigilant and those who seek to adhere to the truth.
وفي الحديث نفسه قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعد ذلك الإخبار بقبض العلم بقبض أهله، قال حتى إذا لم يبق عالم بأن مات أهل العلم وقبض. وهذا النفي إنما هو نسبي، فلا يلزم منه أن العلماء يقبضون في كل أقطار الدنيا، وإنما الأمر مختلف بحسب الأمكنة، فقد يكون بلد ما ليس فيه إلا العالم أو الاثنان، فإذا قبض هذان يصح أن يذكر هذا الحديث أو هذا الحديث في هذا البلد. وكذلك الحال إذا كان في بلد آخر ثلاثة أو أربعة فقبضهم الله إليه، يصح أن يذكر هذا الحديث في هذا البلد. أما أن يكون هنالك علماء في الشرق قلة ويقبض العلماء الذين في الغرب فلا يذكر هذا الحديث بالجملة، إنما يذكر في الأقطار أو الأمكنة التي قبض فيها أهل العلم، حتى إذا لم يبق عالما اتخذ الناس رؤوسا جهالا. رؤوسا إشارة إلى أنهم مشهورون ومعروفون وإن كانوا ليسوا أهلا للعلم، فهم رؤوس لكنهم جهلة، هم كبار في الاسم والجاه والصيت والذكر بين الناس، لكنهم صغار في العلم، صغار في الفقه، صغار في الكتاب والسنة. كما جاء في حديث آخر أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: إن من أشراط الساعة أن يلتمس العلم عند الأصاغر. والأصاغر كما فسرهم عبد الله بن المبارك هم أهل البدع، رؤوس الجهل. وفي حديث آخر أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: إن من أشراط الساعة أن يقل العلم ويفشو الجهل. وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام: ليكونن بين يدي الساعة أو إن بين يدي الساعة سنوات خداعات يؤتمن فيها الخائن ويخون فيها الأمين ويكذب فيها الصادق ويصدق فيها الكاذب وينطق فيها الرويبضة. قالوا: وما الرويبضة يا رسول الله؟ فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم: هو الرجل التافه يتحدث في أمر العامة. رؤوس جهال، اتخذ الناس رؤوسا جهالا، وفي رواية رؤساء جهلة، فهم بين أن يكونوا رؤوسا أو بين أن يكونوا مرأفين. ترأس هذه الفئة عليها شخصا لتبايعه أنه أمير جماعتها ورئيس حزبها وكبير فئتها ومنظر حركتها، وهو ليس معه إلا البأو والفخر والكبر وأن يملأ فمه بالكلمات الكبيرات والألفاظ الضخمات. ولكن أين هو من قال الله؟ أين هو من قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم؟ أين هو من سلسلة العلم التي من خرج عنها خرج منها؟ هؤلاء الرؤساء الجهلة أو الرؤوس الجهال لم يكونوا يوما في سلسلة العلم، فضلا عن أن يكونوا منها، فضلا عن أن يكونوا مع أهلها وكبرائها، لكنهم استغلوا تلك الفترة التي سادت فيها الفوضى العلمية، فإذا بهم يقفزون ليسيطروا على هذا الكرسي أو ذاك وليعبثوا برؤوسي وعقول وقلوب الهمج الرعاع من عامة الأتباع الذين أصموا منهم الأبصار والأسماع. اتخذ الناس رؤوسا جهالا فاستفتوهم لم يجدوا من يستفتون سوى هؤلاء وأمثالهم وأشباههم ونظرائهم، فما هي النتيجة؟ فأفتوا بغير علم، أفتوا بالجهل، أفتوا كما في رواية أخرى فأفتوا برأيهم. وهكذا فإن الرأي جهل وإن الجهل رأي، والعلم هو الهدى وهو الحق، وهو قال الله وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم.
The Shaykh Hafizahullah continued by stating and reminding us and explaining to us the next section of this important hadith that we are discussing, wherein the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said what means once the scholars have been taken away, until the scholars are no longer found. لَمْ يَبْقَى عَالِمٌ. When there are no longer any scholars found. The Shaykh paused with this sentence by saying, this does not necessitate or mean that there are no scholars found anywhere. What it means is that in a particular region, that there are no longer any scholars who used to be found in this region. Meaning that if, for example, in a specific city, there were three or four scholars who were known to be scholars of Sunnah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused for them to meet, to return to Him, and that area, that city, that town, that region no longer had anyone who was equal to them in knowledge, this hadith is applicable to them. It does not mean that there are no longer scholars east or west or anywhere. Rather, this hadith, it is a regional, and it is a hadith that is relative to the region where a person is established and finds himself. So this is important. Then the Shaykh Hafizahullah continued with the statement of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, wherein the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, when the scholars are no longer found, these people, the people who are residing in these regional areas, they shall choose and appoint leaders. Leaders who are ignorant. Juhala. They are in a state of ignorance. Who do not have the religious knowledge that those who were before them had. Here the Shaykh mentions ru'us, that this word, it implies that these people were already famous. They were already known to the general public. And then when the vacuum was left open, they turned to these famous people. In fact, we should call them infamous people. They turned to these infamous people who were known to them and famous to them, and put them in the place of the status and at the status of the true scholars. This in no way means that they are deserving of it. How do we know? Because the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned they are ignorant. Therefore they are not deserving of this makana, this placement. And therefore we see the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, from the alamat, from the signs of the day of judgment on the hour, the final hour, is that knowledge shall be taken from the sigar, the youngsters. Meaning, as Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak mentioned, it shall be taken from those who are Ahlul Bid'ah, the people who call to innovation and those who practice innovation. Those who are not trained, who do not have the wisdom that is contained with the maturity of the true scholars. Also we hear the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, before the hour shall be established, يَقِلُّ الْعِلْمِ, knowledge shall decrease and become deficient. وَيَكْثِرُ, and there shall be an increasement and a large amount of جَهْل, ignorance. Also we hear the words of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there shall come a time where there shall be years of deception, wherein a person who is a liar shall be made and accepted as truthful. And a person who is truthful shall be made and known to be a person unjustly who is a liar. And a person who is honest shall not be given the trust. While a person who is untrustworthy, people shall deal with him as if he is an honest person. وَتَنْتِقُ الرُّوَيْبِضَ. And at that moment, and in these years of deception, when no one knows where the truth is really lying, except the true scholars, in these years of deception, there shall be الرُّوَيْبِضَ. They said, what is الرُّوَيْبِضَ, O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He told them, it is that an insignificant, foolish man, رجل التافه, سفيه, an insignificant, foolish, unlettered, a person who has no authority or knowledge to place himself forward, shall speak on behalf of the general population, put it upon himself to discuss the issues which in he is not authorized or has no right to discuss. And therefore, in another narration of the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhum, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentions in a different narration that they are chosen leaders of ignorance, meaning that the people choose them, and there may be those who know them as being ignorant, but it's some leaders of parties or groups, partisan groups of Hizbiyya and things of this nature. People don't really ask, how much do you know? What is your chain of knowledge? What knowledge do you contain of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? They just want someone who's famous, who has a mouth with big words, who's eloquent, who can yell and scream and get a message, a so-called message across. They do not seek to learn and have the truth, rather they just want to hear a person verbalize and articulate concepts, which is something that is foreign from the dictates of Islam. They are free from the chain of the chain of knowledge, this silsila of knowledge chained all the way back to the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And these individuals of diseased hearts jump at the chance. As soon as someone indicates that we would like to give you this position or this statement, he jumps at the chance and drops everything to take that place and that statement, and be a person who will vocal and call to this and this and this, and wants to, as if it is a contest which he wins to endeavor and to win. And therefore they are those who will be leading others like sheep. They are just fearing them, not knowing how they are going themselves, just fearing people like cattle. And therefore we see the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the next part of the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhuma, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, they shall come to these appointed leaders who are ignorant, and they shall ask them questions, and they shall be given answers of jahl. And in another narration, authentic narration, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the answers shall be given of opinions. And in fact, the opinion that is unsubstantiated from the legislated sources of Islam is ignorance. So therefore both the hadith mean the same thing, that the person when he answers, he's just speaking of mere opinion, and therefore he is speaking out of ignorance, not out of true knowledge of the matters. They are misguided, and they shall misguide others. They themselves don't know what the truth is, so they're misguided. And when they answer questions unjustifiably and in error, because it's based on mere opinion and it's based on lack of knowledge, they are a source of misguidance to the many others who are asking them questions and accepting their verdicts.
فما هي هذه النتيجة؟ أو فما هي النتيجة لهذا؟ فضلوا وأضلوا، ضلال في النفس وإضلال للغير. فكيف تغدو المعادلة؟ وكيف أصبحت النتيجة؟ أما المعادلة فعلماء ماتوا، وجهلاء تصدروا، وعوام قد سألوا، فالنتيجة فتاوى بالرأي والجهل بعيدة عن العلم والشرع، فالثمرة ضلال وإضلال. هذا الضلال الذي ندعو ربنا أن ينجينا منه ومن مشابهة أهله في صلاتنا كل يوم مرات ومرات، ما بالنا نتمسك بأسبابه ونفتتح لأبوابه بعيدا عن العلم الذي هو المرقاة الصاعدة بأهله إلى مدارج الهدى ودرجات الحق بعيدا عن الجهل وطرائقه ودركاته عياذا بالله. فالواجب والحالة هذه أن يكون تمييز وتمحيص بين أصحاب الحق الذين عاشوا عليه وماتوا عليه ومعهم أصحابهم وأبناؤهم وطلابهم الذين ثبتوا وقروا وما فروا، لم يبتغوا عنه تحويلا وما بدلوا تبديلا، وبين أولئك الخالفين المخالفين الذين لم يراعوا حرمة لعلماء الشرع والدين بالحق واليقين، فطعنوهم في حياتهم وخالفوهم بعد مماتهم وإن كانوا يحاولون أن يتشبثوا بهم بغية تغرير العامة بشبهات وأوهام ليس لها من الحق نصيب لا من بعيد ولا من قريب. وإذ الحال كذلك فإننا نسأل الله تعالى أن يحيينا على السنة السنية وأن يجعلنا ثابتين على الطريقة المرضية الذي كان علماؤنا هم الحلقة الأخيرة في سلسلة الذهب، في سلسلة العلم الذي قال فيه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يحمل هذا العلم أي الدين، كما قال ابن سيرين إن هذا العلم دين فانظروا عمن تأخذون دينكم، يحمل هذا العلم من كل خلف عدوله ينفون عنه تحريف الغالين وامتحال المبطلين وتأويل الجاهلين. فمن لم يكن في هذه السلسلة فلن يكون يوما معها ولا أهلا لها. وإنني أقول كما قلت من قبل وسأقولها من بعد، إن منهج السلف لابد له من الاتصال حتى تصح النسبة إليه كالحديث الصحيح، فإن من شروطه الاتصال. أما إذا كانت هنالك في بعض الطبقات بين الشيخ والطالب انقطاع فإن الحديث مردود وضعيف، وكذلك الحال سواء بسواء في منهج السنة ومنهج حديث رسول الله منهج السلف الصالح الذي ننتسب إليه ونجتمع عليه ونتشرف به ونرفع رؤوسنا بأن نكون من خدامه وحملته وأبنائه لا أن نكون من أدعيائه كأولئك المنقطعة أسانيدهم عنه وعن مشايخه وعن كبرائه وعلمائه. نسأل الله تعالى أن يرحم مشايخنا وأن يبدلنا خيرا منهم، وإن كان هذا صعبا لكن هذا ما علمنا إياه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بقوله فيما علمنا إياه من دعاء: اللهم أجرنا في مصيبتنا واخلفنا خيرا منها، إنه سبحانه ولي ذلك والقادر عليه. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.
The concluding statements of the Shaykh are extremely important. He began by saying, Hafizahullah, what is the cumulation of this hadith? What is the cumulation of the events that we have just described to you? encapsulated in two words where the Rasulullah ﷺ said that the answers that shall be given are from those who are misguided, leading others to misguidance. And if you look at the chain of events, you will see why. First, the scholars are removed from the picture. They return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In their place are those who are ignorant. And they are chosen by those who do not know who they are to be choosing. And they ask these ignorant people questions. And the ignorant people answer the questions by mere opinion and jahl, ignorance. What is the fruit of this summation? What is the summation of this whole scenario? The end and the cumulation is dalal. Dallu wa adallu. They are those who are in a state of misguidance, and they are those who misguide others. They are led astray, and they will lead others astray. And therefore it is important, as the Shaykh explains to us, to understand that the basis of our religion is to save ourselves and attain salvation from this very disease. This is in fact the main dua that you pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala numerous times in your salah. When you turn to Allah and you recite from the opening chapter of the Quran, O Allah, guide us to the straight path. Not the path of those whom you have caused to be led astray, or those whom you have been angry or are angry with. So this is something that we wish, and this is the salvation that we seek from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this hadith also is important in allowing us to understand that those who recognize that when the scholars are removed and people who are not scholars are put in the picture, are placed, there enters tamyiz, distinguishing separation. We now recognize he is not a scholar, because we knew and recognized who the true scholars were. So those of true sunnah and true understanding, they understand. We are distinct, we are separate from these individuals. We are free from their words and statements. We have nothing to do with them. And this is of the utmost importance to the Muslim, that the brothers and the sisters, those who are upon guidance, they recognize he is one in deviance and they are those in guidance. Because if the picture becomes murky and there is deception and you cannot distinguish the scholars from the non-scholars, then you are those who fall into prey for being and to are easy to be misled. So therefore in understanding this hadith, it is important to understand that there are people in authority who should not be there. There are people who people ask them questions and they give them answers, although these answers are based on opinion and jahl. So not because a person is known to answer questions, it means that you are to accept. If you understand this concept, you understand the distinction and the separation of Ahl Sunnah from the partisans and those of people of Hawa. And the Shaykh Hafizahullah continued by saying, we therefore separate from these individuals who oppose the true scholars. For the one who is a true scholar shall have good relations with the other true scholars, those who oppose them and those who are free from the chain of Salafiyya that leads back to the Rasulullah ﷺ, leads back through the generations of those who call to the Sunnah of the past. You know that such a person is not dear to the scholars and therefore is in a state of misguidance and is being led astray. So they are those who call to other than the path of truth. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to let us die and live upon the Sunnah. And this is an important dua that we must turn to Allah in asking. For our scholars are the chain that we establish all the way back to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As is in the famous hadith of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, surely this ilm, this knowledge, and it's explained what this ilm means. This ilm is deen, as Ibn Sirin stated, إِنَّ هَذَا الْعِلْمِ, surely the knowledge is religion. So therefore be careful from whom you take your religion, from whom you take your knowledge, be careful, for knowledge is religion. This ilm shall be carried from every generation to the one after it by al-udul, those who are honorable and just and righteous, those who won't change the words of the Rasul ﷺ, those who will mention what the true verdict is, not giving you mere opinions, not basing it on ignorance, by those who are honorable. They will protect knowledge, meaning protect the religion,
from those who seek to unravel it, and those who seek to make ibtal invalidate it, and those who seek to make tahreef and change it. They protect it. And this is the duty of the scholars. And they shall continue to do so until the day of judgment. The Shaykh then continued, and this was something that was very pleasing, as you could tell from his discourse. You could see that he was pleased in reminding you of this word. That as we study, and as you will study in our seminars with you here regarding hadith, you see that a hadith is unacceptable if there is a breakage in the chain. Right? If there is a breakage in the chain, you say this is unacceptable. Equally, the call to sunnah and the call to the manhaj is upon the same level. The one who breaks his chain with the scholar that was before him, who was known as a scholar of truth, therefore you cannot accept him. And this is an important concept. As long as there is relations with those who have come before, and there is goodness and acceptance of those who came before you, that person is deemed acceptable and he's a person of truth and a person of nobility and honor. But once a person distances himself from the words of those, the scholars, the reliable scholars who came and preceded him, that person turns away from the true path. So just like an authentic hadith is deemed invalid if you find that there is breakage, equally the state of salafiyya and the adherence to a manhaj of an individual is broken by that person distancing himself from those who preceded him upon goodness and upon knowledge. And therefore this is an important issue from the issues of manhaj. So therefore by no means do we replace our mashayikh by these youngsters. And in no way do we place them in the status of our mashayikh. Rather we distinguish and we are distinct and separate ourselves by knowing that in doing so we save ourselves from being led astray. Therefore we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and these were the concluding words of our shaykh. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have mercy upon our scholars, those who have turned to Allah and have returned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to replace us and bring us in their place those who will be better than them. And the Shaykh admits that this is something that will be hard to find, but we only make this dua knowing that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whenever there was a calamity and the death of a person occurred, he would teach the Sahaba to say, O Allah, reward us in this calamity and give us something in its place, give us in their place someone who will be better than that which we have lost. So this is the dua that we leave you with, that the Shaykh Hafizahullah left you with.
Could all the questions, we've got questions up here, mashallah, can the questions be in written? There's not going to be any taken from the floor because of time and the questions we've got up here. Sisters, likewise, if they can knock on the door and hand a bunch of questions up, inshallah, and we'll go with the questions and answers as long as Sheikh Ali wants to go to that. Inshallah, we hope that he will have the energy to go up to Salatul Maghrib, but we will stop when he wants to stop, inshallah. Naam. Afwan, the Sheikh may be leaving before Maghrib, so what we're going to do is go through the questions we've got here, unless he sees others that come from the floor that he wants to deal with as well, inshallah. So we'll take these ones, and then we're going to give him the time to go, bismillah.
The first question is a brother, and I've noticed that all of the questions are asked in the Arabic language. I think the brothers who are, you know, who do not speak Arabic, you should take this opportunity to write up your questions so that the Shaykh will have the opportunity to answer them, inshallah. Write them up in English and I will translate it for the Shaykh. The first question that is given to the Shaykh, how is it that we can join and understand these two different narrations from the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The first narration that you mentioned, which is that this knowledge shall be carried from one generation to another by the udul, the honorable scholars. And the second hadith, which is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall not take knowledge from people by removing it from their chest. It seems that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is stating that in every time that the ulama, that they shall be from those who will carry it, meaning that in every generation there are scholars, while in the next hadith it is seemingly that the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is stating that there will come points of time when there are no scholars present and found.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa walah. Aqul, qad sabaqat al-ijabatu an hadha al-ishkal fima taqaddama dhikruh min sharh wa bayan, بأن هذا إذا كان في قطر أو إقليم أو بلد لا يكون في قطر أو إقليم أو بلد آخر. ويدل على هذا المعنى مما لم أذكره من قبل قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: لا تزال طائفة من أمتي ظاهرين على الحق لا يضرهم من خالفهم ولا من خذلهم حتى يأتي الله بأمره وهم على ذلك. وفي رواية: إلى يوم القيامة. والطائفة في لسان العرب تطلق على الواحد فما فوق. إذن إذا لم يبقى عالم ليس المقصود في كل الأمة وإنما في أقطارها وأقاليمها، وأما زوال ذلك في كل الأمة فمنفي بدلالة الأحاديث الأخرى، فليس ثمة تعارض بفضل الله لا ظاهر ولا باطن.
The Sheikh حفظه الله answers this question by stating that we have addressed this issue in our discussion and our lecture by stating that the implied understanding of the hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall remove knowledge by the death of the scholars, this means it is a regional issue, meaning that in one particular region or in one particular city or another city, there will be those who will pass away from the scholars, and in that city this hadith becomes a founding principle. While this does not negate the fact that there may be other scholars in different areas throughout the land. And also the Sheikh adds that we know that the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there shall always remain a victorious group who shall carry on the spread of al-Islam and calling to the truth all the way until the day of judgment. أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. And this word of ta'ifa, this group or party or platoon or group of people, it does not necessitate that it is more than one individual, because the word ta'ifa can be used as a singular to be used for a singular individual. So that is something that is important to understand.
هنا يقول الأخ السائل: ما معنى قول عمر بن عبد العزيز لا عذر لأحد في ضلالة ركبها؟ أما معنى هذا الأثر السلفي الجميل فإنه مبني على قطع المعذرة لأهل البدع في أن ينالوا أجرا أو ذكرا حسنا فيما تلبسوا فيه من بدع، وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. فهل يعذر واحد من الفرق الثنتين والسبعين الضالة التي قال فيها النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام: وستفترق أمتي على 73 فرقة كلها في النار إلا واحدة، وهي تناقض وتتنكب منهج النجاة وسبيل السعادة الذي أشار إليه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في قوله في آخر الحديث في وصف الفرقة الناجية: والطائفة المنصورة هي التي على مثل ما أنا عليه اليوم وأصحابي. فهل لهؤلاء عذر في ضلالاتهم التي ارتكبوها وهم يرون أهل السنة مرفوعة راياتهم، موجودا علماؤهم، مذكورة عقائدهم، مبينة مناهجهم، ثم هم في ضلالاتهم يترددون وفي عماياتهم يتقلبون؟ لا عذر لأحد في ضلالة ركبها.
There is a famous Salafi statement of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah radiyallahu anhu arda, wherein he stated that there is no excuse can be given for an individual who remains established upon
a misguidance knowingly. And this is something that is important. The Shaykh was asked, what is the meaning of this statement? So Shaykh answers by saying, how can you excuse someone who recognizes that there is an issue that is a misguidance and remains upon it? Can someone give an excuse to the 72 out of the 73 sects which the Rasulullah ﷺ prophesied shall befall the Ummah, that the Ummah shall disband into 73 sects? 72 of them are promised a place in the fire, not to remain in it forever, but to enter it if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so wills, for their deviance from the truth. When he was asked about who is the saved group, who is this one out of these 73 that will be saved, the Rasulullah ﷺ lamented and stated, they are those who shall remain, who are those who practice what I and my companions are upon today. So this is an important indication that if someone recognizes that he is in dhalal and someone recognizes that he is in a state of misguidance, how can it then be perceived that he can remain upon it, remain in the state of deviance and not change his ways? So therefore there can be no excuse for a person once he recognizes, meaning he understands and it's been explained to him that this is misguidance and he understands it and continues head forth in it.
يقول الأخ السائل ما معنى قول الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله أعذر إلى امرئ بلغ الستين من العمر أما معناه فهو أن من كان دون الستين قد يكون له بقية من شبهة في شباب يغتر به أو في قوة يتكئ إليها أو في مال يعتمد عليه أما وقد وصل إلى الستين والرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول أعمار أمتي بين الستين والسبعين وأقلهم من يجوز ذلك أو من يتجاوز ذلك فهو يعلم أنه على أبواب القبر وعلى شفير الحفرة ثم بعد ذلك يبقى في ضلاله وفي فسقه وفي بدعته وفي انحرافه لا عذر لأمثال هؤلاء ولا شبهة في أن يعذروا وقد بلغوا هذا العمر الذي قضوا قبله كافة مآربهم وشهواتهم وشبهاتهم فلعلهم أن يرتدعوا أكثر وأكثر بمثل هذا الحديث الرهيب الذي فيه كشف شبهتهم وقطع معذرتهم.
The brother is asking, or the sister is asking, what is the meaning of the authentic statement of the Rasul ﷺ that Allah does not excuse the evil deeds of a person when they are performed after the age of 60 years old? What does this mean? The Shaykh explained that here the Rasul ﷺ is mentioning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may excuse a person who is less than 60 because that person may not have not lived a full life. He may say, I have not had this much activity. I still have this amount of money to spend. I still have these amount of women that I wish to attain and things of this nature. But someone who has reached this elevated status, which the Rasul ﷺ mentioned, that the a'mar, the lifespan of my ummah, is that which will end between 60 to 70 years old. Such a person who reaches the age of 60, how can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala excuse him when that person is still heedless in sin? You recognize that you're 60 years old, you recognize that you shall soon be returning to Allah, as the Rasul ﷺ is prophesizing in generality. So therefore, how can you continue committing sin? So therefore, this is an admonition to those who grow older in age, that they are to think of the next day. They no longer have the excuse and say, I'm still young, I will have a longer life to live, soon I will repent, soon guidance shall come to me. No, for their lifetime has nearly come to an end.
هنا لابد من إضافة إلى الحديث نفسه وهو أنه لا يجوز بتاتا أن يفهم أحد أن من دون الستين مرفوع عنه القلم لا ولكن من فوق الستين يشتد عليه القلم وإلا فهم سواء في أصل التكليف وفي أصل الثواب والعقاب.
The Shaykh is indicating also and clarifying a point that some people think that because a person is age 60, خلاص, he's almost senile, he can do whatever he wants, I'm old, I'm going to die soon, I might as well get the most pleasure out of it before I leave. In fact, this is not the issue. The issue is that a person is held to even more account when he is near the time of returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Shaykh is also mentioning that a person who is younger than, he doesn't imply that a person who is younger than 60, that means he can do whatever he wants. That doesn't mean that a person who is younger than 60 years old can do whatever he wants. Or that a person who is above 60 years old can then say as well that since I am, these are the last days, that I can do whatever I want, get the most out of my worldly life. So these are all issues that are important and pertaining to this hadith of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The brother is asking, or the sister is asking, oh beloved Shaykh, due to the death of the scholars that you have mentioned to us, many youth are in a state of confusion as to who the scholars are today. Please name to us some of the trustworthy ulama who are still residing and living amongst us.
يجب أن يعلم في هذا السؤال أمران. أما الأمر الأول فإن ذكرنا لأهل العلم إنما نريد به التنبيه على منهجهم, فالأمر مرتبط بالمنهج وسلامته أكثر من ارتباطه بمجرد العلم والمسائل. فإن أئمتنا الذين سبق ذكرهم تميزوا بمنهجهم أكثر من تميزهم بمجرد علمهم الذي تميزوا فيه أصلا, وبالتالي فإننا نقول كل من سار على نهج أئمتنا الثلاثة ومشايخنا رحمهم الله هو عالم بحسب ما آتاه الله من علم. أما أن يكون عالم ما مكثرا من المسائل ومستظهرا للفقه بالدلائل لكن منهجه مغاير لأولئك الكبراء الأوائل, فهذا ليس به قائل, لأن الأصل هو الثبات على المنهج وعلى العقيدة, كما قال سفيان الثوري وغيره, ليس العلم بكثرة المسائل إنما العلم الخشية. ومع ذلك فنذكر بعضا من مشايخنا وأكابرنا الذين هم في هذا الزمان القدوة والأسوة, منهم فضيلة الشيخ عبد المحسن العباد حفظه الله ونفع به وأطال عمره, ومنهم الشيخ ربيع بن هادي حفظه الله وأطال عمره, ومنهم الشيخ صالح ابن عبد العزيز آل الشيخ حفظه الله, والشيخ صالح الفوزان حفظه الله, ومن سار على مثل ما عليه مشايخنا الكبار من قبل ومن بعد, سائلا ربي تبارك وتعالى السداد لنا ولكم ولهم أجمعين.
The Shaykh Hafidhahullah answers this question. He says, before listing some names or speaking of the names, it's important to make a distinction that when we address this issue, we must understand that we are speaking of the manhaj of the individual. We are not speaking of the personality. We do not say that this person, because of who he is upon truth. Rather, we say that this person, because of what his manhaj is, what he is calling to, and the methodology of his call, and what he shows allegiance to, and what he disavows, is in accordance to the manhaj of those who came before him, who passed away on the proper manhaj that is led back all the way to the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So therefore our call is not to the personality or the individual, our call and our adherence and ascription is to the manhaj of those who preceded us. And therefore we establish that the one who remains upon the manhaj of our shuyukh, who have passed away and adheres to this methodology, the methodology of Ahl Sunnah, upon the true understanding of a Salaf al-Salih, that type of person who is known for his increasement of knowledge. Not because a person is known to give fatawa and has a certain amount of knowledge of fiqh, but he is far from the manhaj that means that that person is a scholar. Rather, he must have knowledge of the fiqh, and he must also be upon the true understanding of how this fiqh is implemented and what it is truly calling to. So that is the type of person who we establish as being scholars. He also continued by saying that Sufyan al-Thawri mentioned to us that the ilm is not by the answering of many issues and the majority of issues. This isn't the point. It's not by how much you know of these issues. Rather, it is how you answer them and what the sources are that you are proving your answers with. What is the manhaj that you are using? And therefore, the Shaykh says, now the second issue, of those who we establish and know as being scholars of Ahlul Sunnah, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad, Hafidhahullah, as well as Shaykh Rabi' bin Hadi al-Madkhali, Hafidhahullah, as well as Shaykh Salih ibn Abdul Aziz al-Shaykh, Hafidhahullah, as well as Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan, Hafidhahumullahu jami'an. These are people and others who are similar to them. These are all individuals who we do not establish as personalities, but we establish as callers to the true manhaj of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam.
لا يوجد عندهم دعاء أو مشايخ يعني معتبرين ويضعون مكانهم طلبة العلم بهذه المرتبة فكيف نتعاون.
The question is, in this land where we are, there are few who possess a sufficient amount of knowledge to be known as scholars and things of this nature. So the shabab, they elevate the peers, or meaning some students of knowledge of things of this nature, the peers to levels of ilm above their station. How do we deal with this issue?
هذا الأمر ليس فقط ها هنا ولكنه في كثير من البلاد لا يوجد فيها علماء فحول وإنما يوجد فيها طلبة علم على منهجهم سائرون. فإذا وجد هذان الشرطان في هؤلاء المشار إليهم كان ذلك كافيا في أن يتذاكر العلم معهم وأن يستفاد منهم وأن ينتفع بعلومهم ومعارفهم. أولا سلامة المنهج، وثانيا قاعدة العلم الصحيح، هذا أولا. ولكن هذا لا يغني ولا يكتفى به، وبخاصة بعد تيسر وسهولة وسائل الاتصال الحديثة من الهواتف والإنترنت وما أشبه ذلك من أمور ميسرة وميسرة يستطاع منها وبها الوصول إلى أهل العلم الكبار أو تلامذتهم ذوي الاعتبار حتى تكون الحلقة موصولة بالهدى ومتواصلة بالسنة الثنية وعلمائها وطلابها.
The Sheikh answers this important question by stating, this predicament and problem that you are discussing here, it is not something that is inclusive of only Great Britain. It's not something that is only found in London. In fact, this is a global phenomenon. And this is due to the fact that there are many regions, in fact the majority of regions where Muslims reside, there are few top level knowledge based scholars who are calling to the true manhaj of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is something that we know and recognize. But there in their place, there are will be, inshaAllah, students of knowledge who are upon the methodology of the ulama. So this is the first issue the Shaykh deals with. If there is in the region, there are students of knowledge, and he will detail the 3 points of what this entails. If there is in a region, students of knowledge, who ascribe to the true scholars, they are those whom you may sit and benefit from. Then the Shaykh says, who are these students of knowledge that you can benefit from? There are 3 main points. The first two is that this type of student of knowledge is first, a person who is clean and pure in manhaj. You know he's not calling to anything that is off the normal understanding of the people of Sunnah. He is calling to the path of Ahlul Sunnah. That is the first issue. His manhaj is clear. The second issue is that that person has a solid foundation of true Islamic religious knowledge. Then the Shaykh said, added to these two issues, there must be a third that complements them. These two issues are insufficient in our days of vast telecommunication technology. We now have the ability of tapes, telephones, cell phones, internet, and things of this nature, faxes, wherein we can actually send the issues that are pertinent to our day-to-day lives to those who we need to have address the issues to us, meaning the scholars of Islam. So therefore, although we have students of knowledge who are upon good manhaj and who are upon a solid foundation of knowledge base of Islam, we must also remain in solid contact with those who are teaching the students of knowledge, with those who are keeping the legacy of Islam alive, carrying it from one generation to another. And this will be the final question, inshaAllah.
We've answered this question.
Yeah. The question has been answered already. I think the brother may have sent it up after. So this is where we will conclude. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. I request from the brothers, please allow the Shaykh to leave.